Brother Glenn asks that we read from Luke chapter 9. Jesus sending out his 12 disciples and the instructions that he gives them to go. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some said that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. You know, the disciples went out and they had something to share that nobody else had at that time. And even we see there that Herod, he wanted to know what was going on. It was something different. And the challenge for me is, do I live a life in such a way that people realize that it's different and it makes them want to know what it's about? Let's kneel for prayer.
Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. I'll try not to croak too bad. Thank you, Brother Clay, and each one of you. And those prayers are continually coveted tonight as we desire to have voice for a little while and look into God's Word. Some of us are working our way through Luke and verse by verse, and tonight it is my assignment to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And so here we have, like Brother Clay said, the 12 are called together and sent forth. And also we have this section here, verses 7 through 9, on Herod the Tetrarch and how that life of his got intertwined with John the Baptist. And when we get there, I want to go to Mark. He adds a lot of detail. But looking here tonight at Luke 9, 1 to 9, I thought of a title that actually covers all nine verses. And it didn't dawn on me until I was into verses 7 through 9 what I should actually call it. But I would say the title tonight is The Gospel Must Be Preached. And I want us to see that that is what took place with the sending forth of the 12, but it also took place in the life of John and as he related to Herod. Herod, a dangerous man, a man of authority, one who could be very dangerous. And yet, John was very faithful, and we want to see that, even as the 12 were, in preaching the truth of God's Word. As Luke continues to cover Jesus' ministry, here in chapter 9, he now covers the final round of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Basically, there were three rounds where Jesus went through Galilee preaching and teaching in his earthly ministry. First two verses there, he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Recorded for us here is the first mission of the 12. And we learn of the first time that Jesus sent men forth to represent him. The whole church, ever since, is an apostolic succession in the great work of witnessing for Jesus Christ. And that includes us today. And I want us to be thinking about our own life and our own ministry and what each one of us is called to as we consider what the 12 were called to, and John and Jesus, and how they were faithful, and that we might be faithful also. So Jesus' first tour of Galilee was, I believe, with four disciples. And then he had a second tour, and at the end of that first tour, he chose the 12. And then the second tour of Galilee, he made it with the 12. And firsthand, they had this advantage of being taught. They received instruction, and they were trained by being with Jesus as Jesus ministered. And the time has come that Jesus, he has trained them, he has instructed them, and now it is up to them to go forth without him in bodily presence. They would still, I believe, have him with them, but they would not see him. They would not have him right there physically. But the time had come that they would have to go out. And they each had a partner. And they were to go out and continue Jesus' ministry. No doubt this was the third year of Jesus' ministry. And G. Campbell Morgan thinks it took most of the year. I hadn't thought of that. You know, you read over the scripture and sometimes I don't think, well, what was the time element here? And G. Campbell Morgan believes it probably took most of the year because the scripture says that they went through all the villages and towns, and Morgan's point is this would have taken considerable time. I don't know how long it took, but it was an eye-opener that no doubt it was a number of months. This wasn't something they went out and they returned a week later. Very doubtful that it was over that quick. It was probably quite a while. Like, we're talking months. Half year, I don't know. Maybe more. Why did Jesus do this? Was he planning a vacation? Was he planning to take it easy for a while? I've trained them, now that means I can retire and they can go forth in my place. Was he planning a vacation? No, he was not. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Jesus is sending the 12 forth into all the villages and different cities. And while they're doing that, Jesus is going to their cities. He's going to the cities that they grew up in. Jesus is going to go to the hometowns of the 12. That's what I get out of it. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And so while the disciples are going out into various villages and towns, Jesus is going to be continuing his ministry in the cities that the disciples grew up in. Interesting. Jesus, in human flesh, limited himself to being in one place at a time. And so Jesus could multiply the effects of his ministry by handing it into the hands of these 12, these six pairs, and much more could be accomplished because of the ministry being multiplied among these 12. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." John the Baptist had a ministry. He prepared the way. He made plain and straight the way for the coming Messiah. He preached the truth. Jesus preached the truth. He instructed and trained others to go out and preach the truth, and we see that happening here in Luke 9. And the Bible continues to say that it keeps on repeating itself, that they also may train others and teach others, even as Paul to Timothy and Timothy to others, so that there is never a missing link, never a missing generation, but that the gospel truth must continue to be proclaimed down through the coming ages and generations. Back to our text, Luke chapter 9. The Bible says there that he gave them power, there in verse 1, and gave them power. This word is dunamis. It speaks of energy. It is force. It is a word that speaks of dynamite. He gave them power. He gave them energy. He gave them a force. He gave them dynamite. Jesus gave them power, but that was not all he gave them. He gave them authority. Authority means a right, the right to exercise power. And so here Jesus gives the disciples power, but not just power, he gives them authority. He gives them the right to use that power. Power is capacity. Authority is the right to use it. What was the major work the 12 were being asked to do here in Luke 9? Was it to cast out demons? Was it to heal the sick and all manner of disease, as it says here? No. The power for these things was for illustration's purpose, to help people believe the gospel of Christ, that he indeed is the Messiah, and that his message must be listened to and followed, in contrast to what they had been hearing in their day and age from the scribes and Pharisees. You could call them incidentals. Maybe you differ with me, I don't know, but I believe they were incidentals. The casting out of demons and the healing of the sick. What was their major work? I believe their major work was to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom of God. Matthew would always say, preach the kingdom of heaven. And these other gospel writers most often refer to the kingdom as the kingdom of God. But Matthew quite often refers to the kingdom of heaven. And so the reason they were given power and authority for these things like casting out demons and healing the sick, I believe, was to illustrate for the people as a sign to get their attention that this is the true message. And this is the message you must listen to. And it is time now to get away from what the scribes and Pharisees have been pushing down your throats. John laid the groundwork. He preached, and now Jesus is preaching, and now he's sending forth the disciples to continue that same message. A message and a gospel that are going to be in sharp contrast to the proud, showy, outward religion of the Pharisees and scribes. Now the gospel is for the human heart to be made new, submitted to the lordship and kingship of Jesus of Nazareth. The focus was not on casting out demons. The focus was not on healing the sick, but it was on preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sent these men to preach the same thing that he preached and the same thing that John the Baptist preached. And what did they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Today, it seems like it's far too easy for people to let out that word, repent. And it's just preach the kingdom of God. Well, these men, John, Jesus, and the apostles, you read it in Acts. The call to repentance. And this was what their main purpose was, to preach repentance for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. This gospel is for the human heart to be made new, to turn. It calls for a change of heart. It calls for a change of conduct. A turning from that outward show of religion and getting it right inside where it has to start. And then indeed it will come out. And this is all about submitting the heart and the life to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus of Nazareth. The kingdom of heaven. How about the kingship of heaven? That's what Campbell, that's what G. Campbell Morgan likes. He thinks it becomes clear, and I believe he's right, when we use the term the kingship of heaven, the kingship of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, kingdom of heaven, Matthew, kingdom of God, the other gospels, basically the same, even though some men have gone to long measures to try to show that there's a big difference. I don't think there is, because Matthew will be referring to a certain instance in Jesus' ministry, and he will say the kingdom of heaven, and Mark, Luke, they'll be referring to the exact same instance, and they will refer to the kingdom of God. And so it's saying here in our scripture, the kingdom of God. And as we read the different accounts of John and Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is at hand? The Messiah, the love of God toward men. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is at hand. The outward showy, hypocritical religion of Jesus' day that had no heart for God or man must be turned from, must be repented of. And the day is at hand for men and women to turn their hearts to the Messiah, submitting to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Repentance is sadly missing today in America, as it was in Jesus' day. America is ripe for judgment. America must repent or face judgment. America could have, but did not, repent after the terrorist attacks of 9/11. I think that was 2001. Yeah, a few years have gone by. It seemed like for 4 years recently, the murder of babies was held in check. But the current administration thinks nothing of brutally slaughtering helpless children. None other than child sacrifice, abominable to our holy God, always bringing judgment. America must repent or be judged. Repenting of abortion would be a great start, but all sinful rebellion against the Creator must be turned from. All the corruption, all the lying, all the cheating, all the immorality. You know, brother and sister, God created two sexes. Throw the word gender in the waste can. We don't even need that word. God created two sexes. He created a man and he created a woman. He created Adam and he created Eve. They were two sexes. They were a man and a woman, a male and a female. Forget the word gender. God created two sexes. God have mercy on wretched, sinful mankind. The kingship of God. The sovereignty of God. This is what they were preaching. This is what Jesus preached, and he sent the 12 to preach. It is the preaching that our age needs. The sovereignty of God, the kingship of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, that God and Jesus Christ reign supreme. And they are making this gospel and this invitation available to the soul of man to be redeemed from the horrible corruption that man finds himself in. The word preach here in our text, a Greek word, caruso. It means to herald, to announce, to proclaim. A herald always represents a king. A herald delivers a message authoritatively. And so they were to preach, caruso, they were to herald, they were to announce, they were to proclaim the good tidings. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 3, he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. Whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Their only wealth was to be in their powerful and rich message. Their only wealth was to be their power, their authority, and the fact that they represented the King of Kings. They were in no way to give the impression that they were following Jesus for earthly wealth. Wow, hasn't that been turned around by some today? The prosperity gospel. Gullible people giving money that they can hardly live without. And then these people that they give it to fly around in jets. Tremendous luxury. I would have to say, God have mercy on some of them. But these disciples were in no way to give the impression that they were following Jesus for earthly gain, for financial benefit. Also, they were to trust God for their needs and that the people that they were ministering to would provide what they needed. And that they were not to be ashamed of that. You know, workman is worthy of his hire. And the Apostle Paul, he varied from this, I know that. And he was a tent maker. But Jesus wants these disciples to depend on the people that are out there that they're going to minister to. And he wants them to go forth by faith. And they are not to carry any of these seemingly essentials along that we would become very uncomfortable without very, very quickly, would we not? Verse 4, whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. They were to be content. They weren't supposed to be given the impression that if what they were provided for wasn't suiting them, so they jump around and they're shifty and they're discontent and they go from house to house seeking better accommodations maybe than what they had at the first place. No, they were not to do that. Don't jump around looking for the better place to live. Be content with what you've been provided with and stay there until you're finished with your ministry in that place. In verse 5, they were told to shake the very dust from their feet for a testimony against them that would not receive them. They were to give warning, very strong warning to those who would refuse them and their message. This was a very high and important message. And I believe this verse brings that out. This message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so important that when it was refused and when the messengers were refused, they were to shake off the dust from their feet for a testimony against them. And it would be more tolerable, it says in the one gospel, for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities that would reject these 12 and the message of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see nothing in between there. You see no room in Scripture taken up by their arguments, by their hesitation, by their saying that there are certain things that they certainly need to take care of. Kind of like when Jesus invited them to a feast and they all started beginning to make excuse. One bought land, one bought some oxen, and all these things needed to be attended to. Someone had a wife. But they had prompt obedience, a message and a lesson for you and I today. They were not held back by their own selfish earthly ambitions and desires. They were not bogged down by this life here on this earth, by the system that they were living in, by having their interest in this and their interest in that, that had nothing to do with kingdom, had nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the king that they represented. They were not bogged down with those things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth." Well, that's the 12 being sent forth. Now, verses 7 through 9. We read here about Herod the Tetrarch, hearing of all that was done by him, referring to Jesus, and it was the 12 who had just been sent forth, but Herod realizes that there is a complete connection here. And anything that these 12 were doing, and they preached the kingdom, and they were given power to heal the sick and to cast out demons, and so Jesus' ministry just got multiplied. And Herod, when he sees what the 12 have just done, he connects it all to Jesus. And so it says, when Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus, he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Others that Elijah appeared, of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. Now that's actually a good thing to desire to see Jesus. But I'm not too sure it was a good thing the way Herod desired it. The Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's a good thing. To look for him, to desire him. There were certain Greeks who desired to see Jesus, I think in John chapter 12. But I think this was different. Oh, unfortunately for Herod. But it does say that he desired to see him. Well, that's verses 7 through 9, the death of John the Baptist, you know, and Herod the Tetrarch, wondering what's going on here because Jesus is so much reminding him of John the Baptist. It almost seems to him like it would be the same person. Well, I want to turn to Mark chapter 6 for the rest of the message tonight because it's the parallel account of verses 7 through 9, and it is much longer and it adds a lot more detail. And I would rather simply add the detail here from God's word than my own detail. And so to get a much better picture here and a much fuller account of Luke 9, 7 through 9, I want to go here to Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read this. Luke chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And keep in mind the three verses that we just read from Luke 9. "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.'" "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have had him killed, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper for his to his lords, high captains, chief states of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. What a drunk man. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked him, saying, I will that thou give me by and by any charge of the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for the sake of those that sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Can you picture that bloody scene? How absolutely corrupt and evil these people were. Herod, Herodias, and the daughter Salome. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Add some detail. It says there, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So that's what happened to John. He was shut up into prison because this woman that Herod was with, which should have been with his brother Philip, was very angry and hateful toward John and wanted him killed. But as we just read there in Mark chapter 6, there was something about John that Herod respected, and because of that he would not kill him but put him in prison. After stating that John has been in prison, the gospel writers move right into Jesus' ministry, and it's almost like John's forgotten there for a number of chapters of scripture in the gospels. But here in Luke 9 and in Mark 6, these gospel writers break from covering Jesus' ministry to insert the details of what happened to John the Baptist. Where did he get to anyhow? And so this passage here in Luke and in Mark is inserted, especially here in Mark, to elaborate on John the Baptist's sudden disappearance from public life. This inserted passage also shows the need for Jesus to dispatch the 12, which we talked about. After dealing with John the Baptist and Herod, these gospel writers go right back to Jesus' ministry. But in verse 14 here in John chapter 6, the scripture tells us, and we learn that King Herod heard of Jesus. Matthew and Luke refer to Herod being the Tetrarch. The title of Tetrarch is most proper, as Herod was governor of a fourth part of the country. Who was this Herod? Herod was not a personal name, but a family or a surname. Not recognizing this fact causes much confusion. And all the descendants of Herod, from Herod the Great down to the fourth generation, who are mentioned in the New Testament, are known in history by the name of Herod, by the surname Herod. There was Herod Archelaus, there was Herod Antipas, Herod Philip II, Herod Agrippa I, and Herod Agrippa II. Herod Archelaus was the oldest of these ruling sons of Herod the Great, mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. Herod Antipas was the full younger brother of Archelaus, and it is Antipas. Antipas is the Herod in our text today, here in Luke and in Mark, as well as the one that Jesus called a fox in Luke chapter 13. His role, Herod Antipas, was characterized by cunning and crime. He was very selfish, very destitute of character and principle. This Herod heard of the pure and the holy Jesus. He heard of one who had power to heal people of all kinds of diseases. He heard of one that had power to cast out demons. He heard of one who had power over nature, calming a wild sea. Herod heard of one who had power over death, raising Jairus' daughter. And Herod heard of one who taught the scriptures like no other. And he had done away with John the Baptist, and now he's saying, who is this? Who does Herod think this is? that is ministering now and that is getting so well known, and the fame is spreading abroad. John, he says it doesn't say it as clearly in Luke, but in John it clearly says that that Herod thought that this was John the Baptist who came back from the dead. He must have, clearly what he was thinking was, Herod has come back to haunt me. He hath come back to get me. It's not over. I thought it was over with John, but apparently it's not over. And what you have here, you have an evil man with evil deeds on a conscience that has been stirred wide awake. He just can't get away from this holy man, John, that he put to death. Filling his life with sensuality and material things, Herod was doing his best to forget the righteous man whom he had murdered. But now his conscience gets stirred wide awake again, and he is fearful, and he's saying, it must be John. He must have came back from the dead. Now he's going to get me. He's terrified, thinking that this man he had out of the way is now in his way again. We can take a lesson here in the need for a clear conscience. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Unconfessed sin mars one's relationship with the Lord and with fellow man. To have peace and joy in a glowing testimony, we need a clear conscience. We'll hide nothing from our all-seeing God. There in Mark 6 and verse 17, we see that Herod imprisoned John. Also in verse 17 and 18, we read of what prompted John's imprisonment. Instead of standing on his own two feet, he gave in to the evil, wicked Herodias. And there's a lesson there. When a man is with a woman that he has no business being with, he does things that he should not do. And he gets very weak. And good judgment goes out the window. When one keeps company with people that they have no business keeping company with, judgment and discernment are gone. And they are gone from Herod. Very, very clearly. The craziness of offering this girl half the kingdom. Herod was married to his brother Philip's wife. John said, God's law is being broken. You two are sinning against God. John the Baptist preached. He preached the truth. He shared the truth. He simply spoke the truth. Herod's sin was separating him from God. So John was doing Herod a favor by telling him that you are doing wrong here. You are breaking God's law. You are sinning. You are guilty of adultery. He was doing him a favor. The truth must be spoken. The gospel must be preached. Salvation depends on hearing the truth. Psalm 85:10-11, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. These two words are not strangers. Mercy and truth are partners. They go right together. The law of Leviticus 18:16 was broken. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. One of the Ten Commandments was also being broken. Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage is very plain. Adulterous marriages are forbidden. Very clearly in Mark 10:11-12, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. That's what Herod was doing. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. God hates divorce, and he does not even tolerate divorce and remarriage. To some degree, there is an exception for divorce, but it is not commanded. Rather than that, God instructs us to reconcile whenever possible. And let it be made clear tonight, exception for divorce is never exception for divorce and remarriage. The truth is what will make people free. And so John spoke the truth to Herod. John wasn't afraid of the vile, wicked, sinful woman Herodias. You know, she reminds us of Jezebel, and Herod reminds us of the weak leader Ahab, and John the Baptist reminds us of the righteous prophet Elijah. We better not fear what people think of the gospel. We better not fear what people think of the truth. We better rather fear God, with whom we have to do and give account. The one that we will answer to. You know, Herod feared John. He had a certain respect for him, but Herod could easily be overcome by the evil things of the flesh. Many are the Christians whose intentions are partially good, but because their besetting sin was never dealt with, because there was never humility to ask for the counsel that was needed, they are eventually destroyed by sin. Herod's fleshly appetites made him a weak man and separated him from God. A festive, flesh-indulging party set the stage for Herod to go further into sin than he ever intended to go. Already filled with food and wine, basically drunk with these things of the flesh, food, indulging, feasting on food and wine, and probably somewhat drunk physically, he now gets drunk with the sensuality of a young woman sensually dancing before him. And when that happens, Herod becomes a totally foolish man, having no judgment left, and offers this girl half the kingdom. We see the girl going to her mother for advice on what to ask for. But we learn in Matthew's account in chapter 14, verse 8, where the scripture says, she being before instructed of her mother. Herodias had gotten together with Salome, her beautiful daughter, and they came up with a plan. And at a convenient time, as the scripture says, they had this feast, and she did her dance. And so the head of John the Baptist was requested. And even though this Herod who was beyond all judgment and discernment, even though he was sorry, he wasn't going to disappoint those bloodthirsty men that were sitting around him, who were filled with the same sensuality that he was. He wasn't gonna hold back one thing his oath's sake, and the other thing, the ones that sat around him. Isn't that amazing? That they would mean more to him than this man that he actually had some respect for, but instead he immediately sends for the executioner. And John the Baptist is beheaded. The gospel must be preached. Preached by John, preached by Jesus, preached by the 12. What about us? What about us sharing the truth with a man as dangerous as Herod Antipas? Will we or will we not? John was beheaded. Jesus was crucified. These preachers of repentance, beheaded, crucified, the 12 disciples, as they went forth faithfully proclaiming the gospel that Jesus handed to them, persecuted, beaten, imprisoned, killed. And you go to the Apostle Paul. All the things that befell him. What about us? Can we expect anything different?
Thank you, Brother Glenn, for the message this evening. And I appreciated Brother Ken's message this morning as well, and the Sunday school lesson. They all sort of fit together today. You know, Peter escaped from prison this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and it was the power of God, and he was seeking first the kingdom of God. Brother Ken mentioned that this morning. And if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we're going to do as John the Baptist did. We're going to do as Peter did. We're going to preach the word, the truth. And in the two verses there, or the one verse there tonight, had that Jesus sent the disciples out with power and authority. I think those are some of the things that's going to come to us if we seek first the kingdom of God. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe power and authority, God will give them to us as well. And in the lesson this morning, it talked, and those that were in the Sunday school class, I made this comment this morning. I believe Herod Agrippa and those, when they had Peter in prison, thought, now where's your God? Where's the God you were preaching about now? And when he was brought out by the angel, I believe they seen him. And then Herod Agrippa, God took him. And in Psalms 115, the first three verses, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is in control. We need to stand before him. We need to stand up for him and preach the word. Let's stand for closing prayer.